introducing to us a new series of study. It is a topical series in that we're not going through a particular book of the Bible, and that's going to be the case for a little while. We're going to be doing the next 9 weeks along this line of thinking that I'll share with you in just a moment. And the message today is the overview. It's the theme. It provides the passage of Scripture that is the foundation for all of the others that we will look at along the way as a part of our consideration of this subject matter. At the end of the 9 weeks of this study, and I'm going to allow that it could actually be eight. We'll have to see how that all works out. Then we're going to invite you to go along on a journey with all of us together in a six-week study that is called Counterculture. Some of you are familiar with David Platt. David serves as the president currently of the International Mission Board, previously as a pastor. And he wrote a book called Radical that has had a profound impact in the lives of many. He's recently written another book, and that has been developed into a further study called Counterculture. I read the initial smaller version of it, and we're going to make that available to anyone who wants one. Now, it's not going to be a discipleship study. I'm going to preach sermons. So what you would do would be similar to what we did, if you remember back in some of the 40-day studies that we did, or campaigns that we did, along with Saddleback Valley and some of the books that Rick Warren wrote. He did Purpose Driven Life was the first one we did. Many of you remember that. And so you had a discipleship study, you had a book that you read, and then I preached sermons that came out of that. In that particular case, he wrote the sermons, I simply preached them. In this case, that's not how it's going to work, because there isn't anything like that for Counterculture. But it will allow us to address in a very specific way the issues of our day, ranging from everything that would include abortion, human trafficking, homosexuality, Christian response to justice in the nation and the world around us, as well as many others. And then you will supplement that with a book that you read along the way that will help you to understand that from a broader context. At the end of that study, then we're at Christmas, by the way, if you're wondering where we are, and I'm going to introduce at least year-long study in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll use the first part of Luke then to be our Advent series. So we've settled on that. Anything that wasn't settled, I've now committed to, and so that settles it. And so this is where we're going to be going. I'm looking forward to it, and I'm hoping that you will as well, and that it will be something that will stir us together. If I were to identify one thing that I like least about myself right now, it would be apathy. I don't know about you. You say, I don't know, I don't really care. So maybe that's your problem too. So apathy. It has been said that the two biggest problems the world faces are ignorance and apathy, to which most people resoundingly respond, I don't know and I don't care. So you can see how this goes along. Why do I feel apathetic? I don't know. I really don't. Getting enough sleep, enough exercise, eating the right food. I can tell you that among the list of right foods, Taco Bell doesn't qualify. So that's experience speaking, by the way. And so I don't know. Do those things contribute? Yeah. I think ultimately, though, when we start looking for external sources, we probably started at the wrong place. If we're feeling a sense of apathy or a sense of letdown, or if we're feeling like we're not quite as engaged in the process around us, particularly from a spiritual perspective as we should be, probably the reason is because of something in us. I acknowledge that, and I'm making that as a confession to you, that there are things inside of me and things within me and things that are a part of me that I believe God needs to transform further, and I'm seeing that. And so what I'm praying for through what we're going to do now is going to be a change. I'm looking for God to do something in me. I'm not asking God to do something in you. I'm not asking you to do something in response to what I believe God leading me to do. I don't know how else to lead. I don't believe that leadership is me sitting back and looking at the church or the community or the world around us and saying, this is what they need. I believe that leadership is us following Christ together, and this is the calling that Christ has placed on me. This is the direction that I feel drawn to. This is how the Holy Spirit is guiding me, to look deep within all that I am as a man, as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a friend, and yes, as a pastor, and say, what of all of that is real and genuine and worthwhile? In other words, what of all of that is authentic? And say no to everything else. The title of this series and this sermon is authentic. Making your calling sure. Confirming your calling before God. All of us are called to God through Christ. And so when we talk about calling, we're not talking about a professional area of service or ministry. We're not talking about a vocational work. When we talk about calling, that is the term that the New Testament uses for the work that God does through the Holy Spirit in bringing us from darkness to light and from death to life. Calling is what God does when Christ says to you, and you become so acutely aware that you are a sinner separated from Him, and that the only hope that resides before you is to throw yourself into the grace and mercy of God by receiving the gift that has suddenly become irresistible. Authentic, real, substance. I think that most of us are looking for that, but so many times we look for it in the wrong places. We look for that which is authentic as that which makes me feel the best, and that may be the opposite of the authentic thing that God is doing. God may not be calling you to feel good. He may be calling you to feel really bad. God may not be leading you through something that's taking you out of whatever you're in or away from whatever's in front of you. He may be leading you through it. The question isn't about the circumstances that surround us. It isn't even about what we want. It's about what He wants and what brings Him the greatest glory. To the end that our desire is for His glory above all else, to that end, He builds into us a transforming work of Christ that so changes us that what remains when it's all said and done can only be described as authentic. The older I get, the less tolerance I have for that which isn't real. Because I don't want to waste the moments before me on stuff that doesn't matter. I want it to mean something. It's an interesting thing that I've noticed lately, and I notice interesting things that others don't. Some wouldn't call it interesting. My wife calls it weird and peculiar, which I think says something about me, and I think that's what she intended. I'll own that. Some of the weird things that I notice are the little things that still kind of bother me. that seem, I thought, would go away, but they don't. What does the waitress say? Would you like something to drink? We have, and starts naming off all of the various alcohol offerings for the day, along with other things. Why don't you just say, what would you like to drink? Why do you have to suggest things to me? Do I look like I'm incapable of looking at the menu or deciding for myself? I don't know. I think it's a sales tactic, and that's probably why it's done. But it doesn't work with me. It has the opposite effect. It makes me mad. I've already told you about the use of the word fabulous. That's just wrong. Stop doing it. Don't ever come and ask me if I think something's fabulous. I will never think that. I may think that it's really, really good. I'll never think it's fabulous. But one of the things that I've really noticed about myself, and I've noticed about things around us, is that when we look at things from the kind of a different perspective, we start to see what doesn't matter. And people will say to me, so what are you doing today? And if I say I'm doing nothing, then they say, well, would you like to do so and so? When I say I'm doing nothing, it's because nothing's what I wanted to do. I planned to do nothing. I have come to the place in my life where there is not a single part of my day, there's not a single moment that I can think of where I'm awake, where I'm standing there thinking, gosh, I wish somebody would tell me what to do because I just don't have a clue. I never experienced that. Do you? Are there people that are just floating about in the nether around us and hoping someone will tell them what to do because they're so drifting and lost and without any sense of purpose or direction? They don't know what to do. They just need somebody to tell them. I don't know. Maybe there are. I'm just not one of them. And I think because I have come to the place where every moment matters and every time in my life counts for something, even if something happens to be nothing, if you can possibly follow the illogic of my logic, then I want you to understand that we have come to the place where we realize that everything that we're doing, if it doesn't matter, it's because it isn't authentic. If you transfer that to your spiritual realm and somehow allow God to infuse the Spirit into everything else that you're a part of, your family, your work, your experiences of life, and all the things that you cannot possibly imagine that you will encounter in the days that are just before you. If you can transfer all of that, you will suddenly start to see people and circumstances and experiences for the value of their substance, not the surface of the moment. Stop living on the surface. Authentic is intended to carry us to a deeper place in our walk with God and in our experience of the world around us. When that happens, we start to realize a substance that is beyond what we've known before. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. We could spend a lot of time here, and I'm not sure that we shouldn't. But for now, at least, I want to give this as an overview. In chapter 1, verse 3, it says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. In verses 3 and 4, we see the power of God as the source of the authentic calling that He has drawn us to Himself with. Please notice then, as he says at the beginning of it, His divine power. The first point of this is power, and if you miss the power, then you miss everything else that infuses all that we know. It's easy for us to run ahead. He's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. He has granted to us His precious and great promises, and because of them, we've become partakers of the divine nature. There are four things that follow all of that, but none of them happen without the power of God. It is the power of God that makes it possible for us to have the kind of things that are necessary in order for us to experience life and godliness. The power of God is the means by which we depend on Him to do through us what we are unable to do on our own or through ourselves. It is the power of God that breaks through the apathy of our limitations. It is the power of God that transforms the way we think and understand the world around us. And it is the power of God that brings us into the realm of genuine eternal life and experience that changes everything. Literally everything. His divine power has granted us all things, to us all things. What He is telling us is that if you're feeling apathy, if you're feeling lost, if you're feeling apart, maybe you've come here today and you've never even really considered any of this stuff from a personal perspective, and you've never even wondered about these things. You thought that this was it. I'll go to church, I'll listen to the sermon, I'll sing the songs, and I'll do my thing, and then I'll go my way, and I will feel good about it. I think you should, and I want you to, and we work real hard to make this a positive experience so that everyone who comes in and who shares this initially is going to have that. And so that is our desire. That is our goal. If you had something other than a positive experience, please know that was not intentional, because that's not how we are approaching this. We approach it from a perspective of biblical hospitality. We teach it, we model it, and we encourage it. We want you to know that you're welcome. We want you to experience Christ in a powerful way. But you have to know, this isn't it. This is the beginning of it. This isn't the end. This is just the starting point. What you may have thought when you came in today and now understand should be something very different. What God is calling us to by His power is a transformation in which we experience life and godliness, realizing that we couldn't otherwise. But because He says He's given us everything that we need for it, we now realize that when we experience something else, we're without excuse. Whose fault is it that you can't worship? Well, it's that dang music. Obviously. Whose fault is it that you can't be obedient? Well, it's because so-and-so won't get out of the way. Whose fault is it that you aren't following God in a particular way? Well, I've got other obligations and commitments that I've already made before that. Do you hear yourself? Do you realize that everything that keeps you from being the authentic Christian that God has called you to do is somebody else's fault? I would suggest to you that it's nobody else's fault. It's ours. And until we own the reality of our own responsibility before God, then we will forever make all of this about us. And I promise you, that is not authentic. God's given you everything you need in order to live your life for His glory and godliness. He has provided you all of these things by His grace. And the only reason you're not experiencing it is because you are trusting in your ability instead of His power. His divine power is the means by which we have been granted all of these things. And it is His divine power in which we must trust to be who He has called us to be. It's the only way. It's the only way. Power. Notice in verses 5 through 7, He says, "For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness." and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Not only do we have a calling to respond to God's power and to recognize that He is the means by which we live the authentic life before Christ, but it also has to do with the way we live, our practice. So power and practice. This is the practical part of this in a rather obvious way, but look at what flows out of the power of God working in the life of the believer. He says, first of all, in verse 5, it requires some effort. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And so effort, what does that look like? What does it feel like? Well, it feels like work. It looks like work. We were talking about children's ministry today. Carol reminded me that we don't have a first and second grade teacher and haven't now for quite some time. No one has been willing to accept that role in Sunday school to teach first and second graders. It's great when we have somebody in that role, either as a couple or a couple of people that are working together in that environment, but to do so with consistency. Others have supplemented it and filled in to get us through, but again, that's just getting us through. We need someone who has that calling to do what God has laid on their heart to share with those children and to help shape those lives. That's what this is about. And it is a great opportunity for ministry, and it is a great opportunity for God's glory. But to think that it isn't going to take effort, you've got to prepare, you've got to set aside time, you've got to be consistent, you've got to come to church every week, for crying out loud. I think that probably is the biggest deterrent to trying to get people to teach in Sunday school or to serve in a regular place, is because of the need to be there consistently. I can do it every once in a while. Well, anybody can do it every once in a while. I'm just saying that you need to consider the practice, because what He has provided His power for and what He's granted all of this to us for is that we can then take what He has done in us and we add to that our effort. And it's really, that's really not even the right way to say it. It's really us responding to that. It's not us adding to that. It's us responding to that. And so when the power of God works within us, the overflow that occurs is something that demands a response from us. And so our response to us then, to Christ rather, is that we should make every effort. So He says, for this reason, the power of God being the reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. And then He talks about virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection. That's just a small measure of the list. It sounds a lot like the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a lot like the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But it also sounds a lot like character traits and practices that flow out of someone who's being transformed by the Spirit. All of these things are pretty consistent. The bottom line is that we are focusing on how we behave, how we think, and it's changing our mind, thus it is altering our behavior so that we are in a very overall way seeing a transformation that is taking place. But it's coming not from us, it's coming from our response to the power of God, which makes it real. It's authentic. We don't tell God how we should look and how we should act and what we should be. We let God dictate that to us. And here's the list of what that should look like in a very practical way. And so when we supplement faith, that is trust in Christ, trust in that power we spoke of earlier, with virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness, godliness and brotherly affection, now what we are seeing is a very practical outflow of that which is an inward experience otherwise. It's powerful stuff. But what it produces is an authentic, real experience that is undeniable. It produces an authentic and real experience that gives glory to God and reveals just how He is working in the life of the believer. Because what it will do is it will look so different from the fake stuff that it will be immediately recognizable. Have you taken a large bill in recently and had them take that little pen, they draw on it to see whether it's real or not? Have you done that? You look at people say, bills, what's he talking about? Money? You know, the green folding stuff? that we used to use as currency before debit cards came along. So I was in Branson, and back in July and June, and we were going in, and I took out a $50 bill and gave it to the clerk, and took it and drew on it and held it up and looked at it. I said, "Is it okay?" She said, "Yeah." I handed her a $20 bill. She drew on that too. I said, "Now, I've never seen them check 20s. She said, "There was a flood at the beginning of the season in Branson of fake $20 bills." I said, "Have you gotten any?" She said, "We have two. We got two," and it was a convenience store. And I said, "Really?" I said, when you drew the line on there and saw that it was counterfeit, what did you do? Did you like point a gun at the person who gave it to you and hold them and, you know, arrest them, a citizen's arrest till the police got there?" She said, "No, they didn't have a clue, and they weren't the people passing it." She said, "The people who pass it don't do it that way. They pass it in large quantities in situations where it gets distributed then outwardly instead of just, you know, the occasional $20 bill here and there." But she said, "They were all over town. And so they were checking $20 bills. I wonder what would happen if we could develop some kind of a pen. You know, we could draw across the back of someone's hand to tell whether they were an authentic Christian or, you know, the other kind. That would be kind of interesting, wouldn't it?" I mean, my first thought about that is not how much time it's going to take, how many volunteers I'm going to need to draw on everybody's hands coming in. It's like, I don't want them drawing on my hand. What if it comes up, you know, because I don't know when I hand them a $50 bill. I don't know whether it's counterfeit or not. My only thought is, if it's counterfeit, well, do I get my $50 back? What would happen? I want you to imagine or visualize the reality that we have come into this relationship with God. Is your relationship based on His divine power? Is it based on your decision-making process? Is it based on His divine power, or is it based on something that you have wanted and therefore you went after? Is it based on His calling and His work in your heart, or is it based on the current culture that happens to surround you at any given moment? What is your relationship with Christ based on, really? Is it really on the power of God working in your heart and mind? Here's a way to know that and to confirm that calling. It is through the practical outflow of what's coming from it. Fruit trees bear fruit. Sweet water comes from a healthy spring. You don't get sweet water from a bitter spring, and you don't get figs from thorn trees. The reality is that the practical part of what we are doing and what is flowing out of us should be consistent with the inward power of the Christ who has changed us. What He's giving us here is the list of what we're supposed to look like, or at least the direction in which we are supposed to be moving as a result of the authenticity of His work within us, changing us. Authentic, then, depends on the power of God. It also requires practice from believers who are surrendered to God. And it works together to fulfill a purpose, thirdly, that is greater than you or I could ever imagine. In verse 8, He said, "If these qualities are yours and are increasing, then they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." In all reality, I could have taken verse 8 and we could have built this entire sermon just off of that and referenced the other passages along the way. This is really what sparked me to think about this. This is what caused me to consider this from the perspective that I am now. It is because I don't want to live my life ineffective and unfruitful, and I know you don't either. And I know that we do not have time, and the world does not have the opportunity, and the people who are lost are depending on the work that God is doing through authentic Christians to bring us greater into the area of understanding, so that our lives are being transformed and changed, and we are becoming more than disciples, but we are becoming what Christ intended, which is disciple makers. That's what He has called us to be. That's who He has called us to be. It is our purpose. Our purpose then is realized when we understand that the qualities he describes in the previous verses should be ours, but they should be increasing. It means that we keep growing. He says they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. In other words, they are the means by which you can confirm the calling that God has given to your life. If you are living your life without any fruit in evidence of your transformation in Christ, then you are always in doubt. It doesn't necessarily mean you're lost. It doesn't necessarily mean you aren't. It just means that you're living without the confirming work of the Spirit that is realized through these transforming qualities. In verse 9, he says, "Whoever lacks these qualities is nearsighted and blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." You see my point. Without these things being evidenced in your life, if there's no practical outflow of the experience that is the personal encounter with the power of God, then you live your life with doubt and fear. And that's not who he's called us to be. He's called us to live confidently. He's called us to live courageously. And he does so because of Christ in us. He says, whoever lacks these qualities becomes nearsighted and forgets the work that he has done through his power. Verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Notice now he is giving us the hope. He is giving us the purpose. He's showing us the end. I said to you earlier on that many times we think that if we just go to church, that's the end. And I said, it's the beginning. Here's the end. Here's the end. The end is only realized when we are together with him for eternity. "There will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Living in the confident knowledge that we belong to him, we will be with him, and that he is with us now. Living in that confident knowledge gives us a sense of purpose that lifts us above whatever else comes in this life. We forget it. That's why people like me are around to remind us. We lose sight of it. That's why the Spirit works through the Word to draw us back to it. We get distracted by other things. That's why suddenly when we bring them into the light and show them for what they are, they just seem petty and ridiculous. We forget the direction. And sometimes we kind of bottom out because we've been relying on our own resources. And we realize it's just not enough. And this is not how we want to be. Where are you in all of this? It doesn't matter. It really doesn't. Because if you've come to this moment without Christ, then this is the greatest news ever. Because you're hearing what knowing Christ as your Savior and Lord can do to change and transform your life right now. If you've come to this moment kind of like me, feeling a little bit apathetic about the life around you and a little laid back, and it's time to kick it back into gear, it's not just dog days of summer, it's something else. Well, I want you to know that if you had the ability to kick it into gear, you probably would have done that a long time ago. I would suggest that you stop kicking yourself and realize that what you need most isn't to be found in your own resource bag. It is found only in the power of Almighty God. Maybe you've come to the moment and you know you kind of been hanging and it's time to stop hanging. And suddenly you're hearing about ministry needs and ministry opportunities, and suddenly you're hearing about circumstances of others that are in need as well. And you realize, you know, God didn't put me here just to observe. God put me here to be a part of what he's doing in these ministries and in the lives of others and beyond the limits of the walls of this building. Maybe he's calling you. Maybe you've been living with fear and hoping that you're good enough along the way and realizing now that it isn't about how good you are. It's about how godly he is. And it isn't about how much you can do. It's about what he has already done. Lay that aside. And find your peace and your rest in the power of the living God. I don't know where you come from. And the reason I say it doesn't matter is because what this passage speaks of applies to all. There is no one who has any desire whatsoever that can leave today without a sense of the reminder of truth that God has called us to be more than surface Christians. He has called us to be authentic. Every one of us has to come to that conclusion, or you're going to get really angry with this. And probably not with this, because you'll feel uncomfortable with that. You'll probably just get angry with me. But there's not going to be any room in the middle. Not today, and certainly not for the next 9 weeks. So what is it that God is leading you to? Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. And let's just consider for a moment what the Lord has said to us today. I'm not going to prolong this, and we're not going to play the music and do a time for you to come forward. But I want you to seriously think about what the Lord has said to you today. What do you need to say to Him in response? Is it, I surrender? Is it, Lord, save me? Is it, take away something, or I give it up, or I lay it aside? Whatever it is, I want you to take just these few silent moments to be obedient and say in your heart to the Lord what He's calling you to.